Good morning. How are you? Well, it's a little thinner because we have our incredible ladies retreat that we are, a lot of our women are there. So it's great to have them there. I'm glad that you guys decided to still come, especially if you're, you know, had to overcome something like bring kids and you're, you know, all by yourself making it happen. But if you're joining us online, welcome. We are starting a series on our values. Our values are really important. We talk about our mission. We talk about our vision of our church. But our values are how we relate to one another. And that's so important. And so we want to take time to just look at that. Our values are to love God, love people, to pursue excellence, and to choose joy. So we'll be looking at one of those each week of this month. And so today we're going to be talking about loving God. That's really important. It's actually a really high value in the Bible. And it's really the root of what it means to be a Christian or a Christ follower. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What if somebody were to ask you that? What does it really mean? I mean, just real quick, summarize it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Here's another way to say it. What does God want most from you? Have you ever thought of that? What, out of all the things you could do, what does God want most from you? Now, if you were to answer something like, you know, do certain like religious, you know, things or an ethical behavior or church attendance, those kinds of things, you would be wrong. Because the Bible is very clear about this, that He wants to experience a love relationship with you, a love affair. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to experience intimacy. These are things you may or may not have experienced in your life, for sure. But Jesus talks about it. Somebody had asked Him this same question. And Jesus responded. He said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So he's making a point. This is the first and greatest commandment. So this is in the top 10. It's the top one of the top 10. It's the most important thing. And what Jesus is saying is if you miss this, you miss the reason you're on planet Earth. You miss the whole purpose of why you are here if you don't learn to experience this love relationship where you love Him and you experience His love from Him. You know, the Bible has a word for loving God, and that word is worship. And sometimes we use worship in different ways, right? I mean, sometimes we refer to it as like the song part of the service. In some traditions, like it's the worship service. It's the whole, you know, service on a Sunday is the worship experience. But the Bible actually uses worship a little different than that. Two primary ways that you can see in the New Testament that the Bible uses this word worship. One is in the gospel, is notably in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, proskuneo, which means this act of worship. An act of worship, which would be something akin to bowing down like they would do for a king, is a point of reverence. Maybe kissing their ring. That's another translation for, you know, to kiss. It's this act of worship. But the more common one is actually found notably in Romans 12, laterno, which means worship as a lifestyle. So in other words, not just a particular act, but your day-to-day living, moment by moment, walking through your life, doing things at work, at home, at the gym, wherever you're at, that can be a place of worship. You can do it at church. You can do it at home. You can do it in a group. You can do it individually. So really, the Bible says that whenever you express love to God, you're worshiping. You're worshiping. When you tell God that you love Him. Now, sometimes it's hard to do for people. Sometimes some people have a hard time saying, I love you. right? I mean, it's just kind of like, that just doesn't come easy. When I was a kid, you know, back in elementary school and high school, you know, you always like Valentine's Day, you give each other notes and cards. A girl gave me this little card, said, "The three words you've been wanting to hear." And I thought, whoa, she's good looking. This is turning good. So I open it up and it says, "How are you?" So some people struggle with, you know, saying, "I love you." Maybe you came from a background where, you shared that you did that and then you got hurt. Maybe you felt like there was betrayal with that. All kinds of hurt feelings that can happen and that can affect our relationship with God. Maybe you were raised in a home where you were taught with religious devotion, you were supposed to be very reserved. And that can be something that we have to overcome. There's all kinds of reasons why people get stuck here. But the Bible says that He wants a love relationship with us. But unfortunately, there are some things that can get in the way, no doubt about it. Sin and holiness do not go together. It's like light and darkness. They're incompatible. And so the Bible uses metaphors for how we are not close to God. So let's talk about that first, and we'll talk about how to get close to God. First of all, the Bible talks about us, God being far above us. He's high. He's lofty. He's up in heaven. We're down here. Here's a great Bible verse. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Does that not have this imagery that we're on two different pages here, you know, God's way above our pay grade. I mean, He's way up there, and it's Christ who bridges the gap. That's part of that illustration as well. How do you bridge that? Well, Christ is the one who brought that together. Look at this great verse. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And so no longer is He so far away, but He's been, there's a reconciliation, there's a closeness because of Christ. But not only is He high up, He's far away from us. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. God's way over there. Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, if you've seen some of like the Ten Commandments, that's always a favorite scene in there. You know, but Moses is getting close to God, and God says, no, you can't even, you know, you got to take your shoes off. He says, don't come any closer, God says. You're standing on holy ground. He's near the burning bush. It's a bush that doesn't get consumed because the fire is God. And He's going, you need to take your shoes off. You can't even be close to me. After that, the people of Israel end up being delivered from Egypt, and they go to Mount Sinai, but there's still distance. There's distance there. He says, but you must set a limit around Mount Sinai. God is up on Mount Sinai. He's talking to Moses. He's giving him the Ten Commandments. And He says, but everybody else, they need to stay away. People are not to come near the mountain. Tell them not to go up to the mountain and not to touch the foot of it. He says, you can't even touch the foot of it. Now, if I was there that day, I could see myself just a toe, you know, just like, you know, and then I'd die, you know, and that's, I guess I learned the hard way. But He says, you can't even touch it. Again, this distance, far from us. Then God, after they leave Mount Sinai, they build this tent, a tabernacle, later to become the temple. And God says, there's going to be a curtain that separates it, where people can go up, where a priest can go, and then to get into this most holy place, so the Holy of Holies, you can't even go in there. There's a curtain that separates it. And then only once a year, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice. Only once a year, because it was holy. There's a distance. This curtain separated. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. But then Christ came. And so Mount Sinai, which represented the law, religion, religious rules, Christ came in and ushered in this era of grace, the new covenant, where he says, oh yeah, the law is not abolished, but it's fulfilled in Christ. He says, unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. Everybody knew about that. Yeah, that's the one where you couldn't go close to. You've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the temple is today, the Western Wall. That represents what Christ did there. He says, the city where the living God resides. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. What is that new covenant? What does it look like? What's this relationship where we're not so far from God anymore? Here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, because of the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, we can now confidently go into the holy place. That place where we were never allowed to go to, where God was. He was far away from us. Now we can be right there in his midst and hang out all we want. Jesus has opened a new and living way for us to go through the curtain, that curtain that separated. That curtain that separated. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it's finished. And then he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. Right in that moment, the Bible says that there was a great earthquake. And this curtain, right here, this curtain was torn from top to bottom. An invisible hand ripped it, saying, you have access to God. You are farther away. God was way up here. It's a new day. Things are different. Satan is defeated, and love and justice were both satisfied. Not only that, God is pure. God is pure. There's a contrasting of God's purity with our purity, our good works, our good efforts. So many times, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we try to get in God's good standing through our moral behavior. And since it's impossible because God is perfect morally, we often reduce our evaluation of how we're doing relative to other people. Because we can't compare ourselves to God. He's perfect. So we think, well, I'm not a murderer. It's interesting how we always start there. It's kind of a low bar. I'm not a serial killer. Okay, well, You're starting somewhere, right? I mean, that's how we start. And by the way, if you're not a serial killer, I'm glad as well. I don't want that. But that's our tendency. You know, the Jews did that. The Pharisees did that when Pilate was saying, should I release Jesus? And Jesus just made them feel uncomfortable because the Pharisees thought they were better than everybody. They were the moral, pure people. And so Jesus just always got under their crawl. They didn't like him on the streets. So who did they want out? Barabbas, the murderer. Then they felt better. I'm not like Barabbas. I don't like Jesus makes me. See, when we compare ourselves morally to Jesus, it just doesn't feel right. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament, has this epiphany. He goes, you know, I was a very religious person. In fact, I was kind of like the poster child of the very most religious person you can be. And when I came to Christ, I realized that has no value. In fact, he uses very graphic language, actually. Notice what he says. To truly know Jesus meant letting go of everything from my past. He's talking about all his good works, all his hard work, and throwing all of my boasting in a garbage heap. It's all like a pile of, and we use a different word today, right? I'll let you fill in the blank. A pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord and all of his greatness. Paul discards all of his own attempts. He realizes, man, I was so religious. I tried to do it so perfectly, perfect attendance to church. I gave the exact amount I should. He goes, it was all worthless because I was trying to measure my morality, my purity, against the wrong thing. And it's never going to happen. Once I realized it's impossible to bridge that, and Jesus did it all for me, oh, I could just relax. As the performance is over, that's pretty releasing. And that really helps you to move into a greater relationship with God. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible actually gives us some illustrations, some metaphors on how to have a great relationship with God. One is to recognize he's my friend. That's kind of cool that God is your friend. You go to work tomorrow, tell people, yeah, God's my friend. Well, actually, if you say that, they might, who knows what they'll do, right? They might lock you up nowadays, you know? I mean, you know, oh, yeah, God talks to me. He's my friend. Really? But it's true. God is your friend. Here's what he says. I have never called you servants. Jesus is talking. He says, because a master doesn't confide, keyword, confide, in his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my most intimate and cherished friends. Jesus said that. For I, here's the highlighted word, reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. This is part of what it means to be a friend of God. God, Jesus defines friendship here. I mean, a lot of times, what is a friend, right? Somebody asks you, do you have friends? Most of us would say yes. Do you have good friends? Yeah. Do you have close friends? Well, not as many. And what does that mean? For often it's circumstantial, right? We have friends. We make friends if our kids are playing soccer together and their parents are there and we're there. And, you know, or we share friends on Facebook or Instagram, or we have the same interests. We like shopping or golfing. We're coworkers. All these circumstantial things. But Jesus says really it's more about, do you confide in them? That takes it to a different level. They're not just a drinking buddy now. It's like, do you confide? Do you share some of this stuff that's going on in your life? This is Jesus' definition of a friend, someone whom you will trust with your secrets. Now, that's not easy to do. Maybe you've shared your secrets before and then somebody, you know, didn't treat those right. In fact, if you know somebody's secrets because they've entrusted you with that, that's a gift, by the way, somebody gives you when they trust you with their secrets. If you start sharing that with somebody else, you're eroding that friendship. You're eroding that friendship. Maybe destroying it. Depends on what you're sharing. Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier wrote a book called Secrets. He's a Christian psychiatrist. And he said that a child starts to get their individuality. The greatest milestone for a child to get their individuality is when they understand they know something their parents don't know. A secret. You know, I know something that you don't know. And the only way you'll know is if I tell you. And all of a sudden it's like this awareness. I am a separate person. And then, of course, teenagers often do that as well, where they become, you know, real defensive of their privacy. Now, some of that's not good. but there's also some of it that is right. It's part of this, I'm separate, and I have these things that I can entrust to people, and I need to evaluate that, and I'm going to be choosy about that. Well, Jesus picks that up and says a friend is somebody who compliments or gifts you with their private thoughts. And God gives private thoughts to you. He will communicate those to you. Things that other people don't know. Things the world doesn't know. You won't learn about them on the news or on the TV or any blog or podcast or anything. God is giving them to you, and it's a sign of friendship. Secondly, a parent-child relationship, specifically a father. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father who is in heaven, not, you know, dear, great, awesome God of the universe. No, our Father. That's something different, right? More personal. See what a great love the Father has lavished on us, talking about God, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Well, who's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about everybody. Everybody's not a child of God. Everybody is a creation of God. We're all created by God. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all children of God. We become children of God when we put our faith in Christ, when we believe in God, when we believe in what Jesus did, and when we accept the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, into our life. Look at what the Bible says. But to all who believed him and received or accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So he's talking about this relationship. You're secure. You're safe. You have a provider, a protector. These are the things that it means to have this father son or daughter relationship with God. Now, it needs to be said because it's all over the Christian church that there's this like truism. Like if you have a crappy or you had a crappy relationship with your father, that's going to affect your relationship with God. And I've heard it many, many times. I've heard it on people's deathbed. I've heard it in people in counseling, all kinds of prayer meetings, on and on and on. Oh, yeah, well, I had a bad relationship, so I can't pray this. This is a barrier. And I want to challenge that. First thing, there's no Bible verse for it. So, just kind of making that up. It's not like we have like, well, here's the Bible verses that say, if I had a crappy, you know, father, you know, I'm hosed when it comes to my relationship with God, you know. No, there's nothing biblically sound for that. It's just made up, but it's believed by so many people. Like, oh, yeah, of course. But it's just not, yeah, of course. I encourage you to resist this idea of determinism. Like just because of, you know, your relationship with your father, that's going to impact your relationship with God. It doesn't have to be. You know, there's a king in the Old Testament, Josiah. Great king. Bible says he's a great king and that he was blessed by God. He started reigning as a king at 8 years old and then reigned for 31 years. And the Bible says he was an incredible king. Nobody was like him before and after. He had this great relationship with God. But did you know his father's were like from the dredges? I mean, they were like, they were idolaters. They were child sacrificers. They were terrible fathers, his father and his grandfather, Josiah's. But he decided, that's not going to be me. Just because my dad was that way doesn't mean I have to do that. And he had a great relationship with God. God says to you, some of you, you can be a Josiah. That's a word to you. You can be a Josiah. You can decide, I'm going to end claiming that in my life, that curse. Because it's just not true. It doesn't have to be. Now, I understand you might have had a dad that was absent, an abuser, and an alcoholic, on and on and on. And then the way they treat us. And those things are hard. You do have to get through those things. But it doesn't have to impact your relationship with God. What really often the biggest challenge we have is sin nature. Or the sin, unrepented sin, those things get in the way. It's not something else. It's that. It's sin. It's fallen humanity. It's brokenness. All those things often are the biggest challenge. Well, the Bible's given us two illustrations to be a friend, to be a father, and then also this marriage type of relationship. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says that when two come together, they form one flesh, and then there's this mystery of the souls joining. Very intimate, more so than a friendship, even more so than a parent-child. This can be very, very close, especially in a good, God-honoring relationship, God-honoring marriage. And the Bible says that when God created the universe, he created the earth, all living things. Each time he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And when he creates the husband and wife, he says, it is very good. And then when he creates the church, calls it the bride of Christ, and he says, that's not just good, that's not even very good, that's perfect. Is the church perfect? Is the local church perfect? No, from our perspective, because we often see it from a different perspective. But God says, for me, it's perfect because it's the bride of Christ. And he sees it through the lens of what Christ did. Christ gave up his life for the church to make her holy and clean. You're saying, come on. All the messed up people in church, according to God, we're holy and we're clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's incredible. That's God's view of the church. Now, if you take surveys of the value of the church, formal or informal, you might hear something different from a worldly perspective. But God says, no, the church is the bride of Christ. It's the hope of the world to redeem the world. Now, as I said, if you had a father that was not there for you, abused you, hurt you, all those things, that doesn't necessarily determine anything about your relationship with God. It would be true with this illustration as well, this metaphor. You might be single, maybe you're divorced, maybe you had a bad marriage, and you're thinking, well, is that going to affect it? No, it doesn't. In fact, two of the single people, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, were both single. They had incredible relationships with God. And there's people in the Bible that had bad marriages and still had a very close relationship with God. Abigail is a great example. In the Old Testament, Abigail married this violent, abusing, terrible man, a fool, she called him. And she had a bad relationship with him, but had a great relationship with God. And so you don't have to let determinism affect your relationship with God, regardless of where you're coming at. Where you're coming out of. Well, how do you have a close relationship with God? What does it look like? What does it look like? Well, the illustrations are part of that, right? Recognizing, okay, I can share my secrets. And God's going to share secrets with me because we're friends. Recognizing that, hey, I have this close relationship. He's a father. He's caring, loving, generous. He'll provide for me. It's like a marriage where there's vulnerability, a good marriage where there's vulnerability and trust that flows back and forth. But we all know people that have been, for example, married for years, and they don't look like they're in love a whole lot, right? I mean, you know, maybe you've been at a restaurant, and you look over and you see older couple. They kind of look the same, so you figure they've been together for a while. You tend to look the same, right, after a while? But they're not holding hands or anything like that. They're like looking down at their soup, you know, no talking. It could be better. And for some of you, maybe that's your relationship with God where you're thinking, yeah, I mean, I'm there, I'm punching my time clock, but I don't feel vibrant love. Well, here's some things that you can do to have a greater love experience with God. One is slow down. Slow down. Dial down the RPMs. Your soul is not a Ferrari. It's more like a Fiat. You just got to go slower. So you stop rushing. You stop multitasking. You calm yourself down. You dial down so you can connect more with God. You're not rushing through it. You create a space, and then you allow, you know, this margin in the space where you have time to talk. Sometimes when Sharon and I, we're so busy, sometimes we don't talk, you know, for a whole, you know, like sometimes we'll go a whole day and we don't really talk. So, and I know we're co-senior pastors, that surprises some people because sometimes they'll tell Sharon, oh, make sure and tell Andy this. And then I'll see him a week later. And yeah, it's not like Sharon and I like every day sit down. Well, okay, well, who told you any messages for me? And you know, because, you know, it doesn't work like that, in case you were. So if you want Sharon to know something, I'm probably the last person you want to tell. But sometimes I'm running by her in the hallway or something or through the kitchen. I'll just say, hey, how are you doing? And I'm thinking to myself, I really don't want to know. I'm busy right now. I'm on my way out. I know that's not really fair to say that because Sharon's at the women's retreat and I'm kind of like, you know. But that's sometimes our relationship with God. Hey, I'm here, but I really wish I wasn't because I am too busy. So we create space. I am humbled and quieted in your presence. I am your resting child, and my soul is content in you. That describes somebody who is quieted down, letting God have his moment to speak to your soul, not just running so hard that you just collapse at the end of the day with your pillow on your head, or you're letting your anxious thoughts just fill every space of your mind. That's part of what we're talking about today, is how anxiety, a lot of anxious thoughts, is more of a symptom of the lack of intimacy with God. And so part of allowing God's closeness, his presence, his power, him speaking to you, as that happens, anxiety always goes down. Always goes down. And then also be sincere. That's important. In other words, you don't try to be somebody you're not. Especially with God. You know, it's hard to be honest with God. You know why it's so hard to be honest with God? In my opinion. You're going, who are you? Well, I don't know. I'm just a guy up here talking. But so I have here's my opinion on that, based on my own experience and people I've talked to, is we're not honest with ourselves. And if you're not honest with yourself, how in the world are you going to be honest with other people and certainly be honest with God? And if we live in that place where we're not honest with ourselves, after a while, we start to convince ourselves of things that just aren't true. It's not reality. It's not accurate. And we're deluded. So being honest is so important. Hey, I just need to come clean with God. Look at this verse. Don't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Being sincere, expressing your love. This is the purpose that you were created for, to enjoy a love relationship with God. Here's the way I would like to say it. Measure each day's worth by one question. That's the way I think, because I live with a day planner and I've got everything organized. Did I spend at least part of the day experiencing God's love? Because no matter what you accomplish, if you didn't experience God's love that day was a wasted day. That day was a wasted day. So every day I plug into God. I connect with him, however that looks. However that looks. A lot of times, I mean, it looks different for all kinds of people, but you can always check in with God. You can always say, God, I want to have that friendship, the parent. I want the marriage. I want those things that you talked about. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. He, from the very beginning, had a plan for you to be adopted into his family. And you're only adopted because you're not part of the family. That's what we already talked about. You were created by God, but you're not a child of God until you become adopted by God. I looked up this week what the average cost is for an adoption for a child not born in the United States, if you're a parent in the United States or a parent want to be, between $30,000 and $60,000. That's a lot of money. But you can't really put a price tag on person. We are invaluable. But again, God did put a price tag on us. Even though it's invaluable, the price tag was God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be resurrected from the cross. And that's the power of that. That's the power of that. The resurrection's real powerful too. It's the death on the cross. And Sharon and I went this past week to Jesus Christ Superstar. They were playing. That play's been around for a while. We saw it in down at the scope. You know, the end of that, at least the way they ended it there, was it ended with Jesus and Judas like in hell. And then the lights came on. Everybody started clapping, trying to look at each other. Oh, they missed an important part. You know, I mean, Judas was in hell and Jesus was going into hell to rescue people. But there was a resurrection. And that's a key part of the story of Christ and what he did for us and how God wants to have a love relationship with you. It's the purpose that you were created. Don't miss the very reason that you're alive. Okay, let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, I just invite you right now into this space. This is our moment that we're going to collectively give to you, whether you're online or you're here in the physical service. You're invited into this space. Thank you, Lord. And maybe you feel like God isn't close, that you have that distance, that far away. experience with God. You're saying, hey, I'd love to have a relationship with God where he shares secrets with me, where I feel safe and secure and provided for, regardless of the relationship I had with my parents, that I can have a relationship where there's vulnerability and love, where I can slow down in my communication. God wants that for you. He wants that for you. It's the most important thing you will do with your life, is getting right with God and experiencing love with God. We want you to know God and to know him better. That's what Ephesians says. That you would know God and know him better. That really applies to all of us, right? Wherever you're at on the spectrum of how long you've been a believer, or whether you've backslidden, whether you've fallen into comparing your morality to others, we all have more we could press into God. Say, God, I want to love you more. I want to express that love more. And I want to be loved on. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. You can pray whatever's on your heart. This is your moment. You say, God, just take a moment, would you? And start out with this. God, I love you. Would you do that? Start there. Just whisper whatever you need to do. God, I love you. God, would you say, God, help me to learn to receive your love, all the love you have for me. I want that. Truth be told, for some of you, there might just be something that needs to be confessed. I mean, it's getting in the way. You know you're not living God's best. You know there's something that God wants you to do and you haven't done. God wants you to stop and you haven't stopped. And instead of just getting stuck on that hamster wheel, the Bible says you begin breaking it. You begin to break the power and the hold that has over you through confession. So why not do that? Say, God, forgive me. And then just name whatever he's kind of putting his finger on. For some of you, that might be hard. And so your prayer might be, God, give me the desire to take that next step. Because you can't do it. But you can begin, the beginning prayer of a prayer you can't do is say, God, give me the desire to do the right thing. Give me the desire to do it. Help me to turn away from things that displease you. Help me to live with a clean plate, a clean conscience. I don't want to delude myself. I want to be honest, radically honest. But as it comes, as you start to bring stuff into my thought life, I'm going to kick into high gear with confession and confess it. Say, God, forgive me. I confess this to you. I lay this at the cross. You've forgiven it. What you did on the cross is paid for this. If you've never asked Christ into your life, you can start there. That is your first step, where you go, God, right now, you can just do it in your own prayer life right now. Just say, God, I put my faith in Christ. I want to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, Jesus. Thank you for rising from the dead. Give me a fresh start. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I would love to hear from you if you prayed with me or you have a prayer request. A couple ways that we've provided for you is a digital option, the QR code that's up on the screen. It's in the chair in front of you as well. You can do that. Real easy way to get messages straight to me. Also, you can use the Connect card. That's kind of the old school that we've provided as well in the seat back in front of you. Write down any prayer request you have. Let me know you prayed with me. Put it in the Connect card box, the clear boxes on the doors as you leave, and we'd love to be able to get that information from you so we can help you with your next step. And speaking of next steps, we have Growth Track Step 1. Great time to get involved with Growth Track. Growth Track's our way of helping you take your next step with God, help you to get more involved with what God's doing in the local church, but also for you to be clear, crystal clear on how God designed you. And we think that is ultimately the pathway to joy and having a meaningful life. So that's it's only 1 hour right after this service. We have some food in there from Firehouse Subs. And then we'll watch your kids, of course, as well. Would you stand with me? Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to then conclude with one final song. The first Sunday of every month, we pray over those who give to our church. Some of you, you're a guest. This isn't your home church. And we're thankful you're here. No pressure to give. But for some of you, you've made it a commitment to give and help support what we do here. So I want to pray over you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all those who made decisions for Christ today, took a step of loving you today. Lord, I pray that you make yourself even more real to each one of us. Lord, I thank you for those who give and support our church. I pray for protection. Lord, to give them favor at work. Provide for them. Lord, you are our ultimate source. Give them a sense of security so out of that they can be generous and continue to live in a generous way. In all ways. Father, I thank you that you will look out for us. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.